because what I intend to do is to take a few minutes and fulfill my promise to you to lay out the theological basis for talking like God, learning to bless as He blessed. Ernie Graham, you know, I didn't walk among charismatics for many, many, many years. In fact, I fought charismatics in America half of my ministry, 23 years. I was one of the leaders against the charismatic movement in America. You'll hear more about that tomorrow in my testimony. I am a living miracle that Almighty God did not strike me dead in the pulpit. But the problem is that since 1984, when I the Lord set up a holy ambush, and I walked right into it, and I've never been the same as I walked out of it since 1984. But I found a strange thing about charismatics now and spirit-filled people. They often hear the word of the Lord and virtually pay no attention to it because they're looking for the next word. That distresses me. And so what I say to people, when you hear a word of the Lord, stop and soak in that a minute and say, Father, so what does that apply to me? Ernie Graham, ask the Lord on the way here, so what is the word that you have for this convention? And the Lord said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the four of us are here this weekend to show you greater revelations of the truth. And particularly for Linda and me, if you'll learn to talk like God and do what He's doing, blessing, you are talking about a freedom that you won't hardly be able to stand. Because as you begin to talk like Him, His presence will begin to manifest Himself in ways that you rarely see. So, Ernie, thanks. That really helped confirm some things that were going on in me. Now, I know we're being filmed, and good thing, because today I'm going to use a PowerPoint because of the exactness. And I have not learned to do a PowerPoint yet. What do farm boys know about such technology? I'm still trying to handle the overhead. You follow me? Not upside down, backwards. It's a kind of a deal. But Dr. Stevens, one good thing about Dr. Selwyn is when I came here a year and a half ago, he even dared to try to teach me text messaging a few days ago. I mean, I've got stretch marks all over my psychic. So today, all I'll do today is I'm going to act like I'm a lot smarter than I am. We're doing this great PowerPoint, but we're doing that. He prepared it. And I'm going to just nod at him. And when you see me nodding at him, I'm not saying to him, Selwyn, hello. I'm simply saying, hit it, buddy. You know, kind of deal. And let's go to the next one. But here's the deal. And the reason I'm using a PowerPoint is because of the exactness. And I'm glad this is being videoed. The exactness of the theological foundation of beginning to bless people under the mandate of God. He has commanded you to do that, and many of you have just not grabbed that commandment yet, partly because you've not been taught. And so 10 years ago, I said to men yesterday, he visited Linda and me and said, I'll send you around the world globe to teach people to talk like me. And I thought that was really strange the way he said it. But now I begin to see that's exactly it. He keeps blessing people, and because we are his ambassadors, because we have, and I'll give you 8 reasons, we have the spirit, mind, command, nature of Christ. How dare we not bless other people? Now, if you don't walk very closely with him, you will mumble, bumble, jumbo. So I'm saying to you that making a commitment to begin to bless people around you, and I'll show you in a minute, you don't even have to do it in Jesus' name. You already are walking in Jesus' name. And you can add that to it if it makes you feel good, but it's not necessary. Most of the principles that we teach this weekend is in the book, The 2-Minute Miracle. You've seen it by now. We wrote it about 4 years, 3.5, 4 years ago, I think. It's 96 pages. I wrote it on an eighth grade level so I could understand it. You can read it in an hour and a half. And we've had people that read the book 25 times. Every few weeks I reread it again because there are layers of stuff there. There's no fluff in that book. It's solid, written tight, which is the only way I know how to write. And we're working on another book right now called The Power of Thinking. That's the power of speaking. The power of thinking, and I'll introduce that to you in just a moment. So what I want to do, basically I want to say, let's go ahead. Good. We want to talk about how words, what we think and believe, shapes basically not only who we are, but it'll shape people and things around us. It's like thinking. Now stick with me now. Now, don't get thinking New Age stuff here, but just because the New Agers have discovered this truth doesn't mean it's not truth. I mean, God tells us something and they jump on it and we say, oh, no, that's New Age. Excuse me. They just are discovering part of the truth. And a few of them I know in Georgia are getting set free, so that's pretty good. But when we think, it's almost like we are sending out radio waves. Our thinking affects people. And I was asking the Lord last night, Lord, can you give me an up-to-date illustration? I've got gobs and gobs of illustrations, and I'll try not to repeat several stories that I wish to tell you again in this context. I told you a day or so ago when the first night I spoke here, so I won't retell the stories again. Some of those stories are in the book, 2-Minute Miracle. We call it 2-Minute Miracle because most blessings are not even 2 minutes long, and they usually sow seeds of miracles into people's lives because the Word of God will not return until it accomplishes what He wants it to accomplish. And that's what a blessing does. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, will you give me an up-to-date example? I'm just an old farm boy that loves the gutty, right down-to-earth stuff. And so this morning I was sitting there thinking, you know, I'm up today 2 hours this morning and 2 hours tonight, and this is kind of my day. And Lord, I sure don't necessarily want to walk up to the convention center this morning. And it would be great if Graham and Linda, they have been calling, but what if they have to go early and they don't call? And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, what I really ought to do is go call him and say, you know, now, we do want to ride. And I sat there a few minutes. Hang on, I've dropped something. I sat there a few minutes and said, you know, I think what I'm going to do, I got it. Like I say, technology. So what I think I'm going to do, I think I'm going to get up and go to the telephone and dial his room and make sure that he picks us up. I get up out of the chair. I walk over to the phone. And just as I touched it, it rang. And the voice on the other end said, Graham here. Want a ride? I thought that was pretty good. So when we begin to think, it affects people, us, it affects things. I built a number of houses. I was a contractor for years doing other things, building houses. And about 17 years ago, I worked with a guy, another contractor in Augusta, Georgia, named Robert Lever. And for 14 years, I was his pastor as well. For 14 years, I had not heard one word from Robert. Didn't even know where he was. He didn't know where I was. And so a few months ago, we were working on an addition to our home. We keep building stuff onto our house. I'm a builder, and I just love to build. My son said to me the other day, Dad, here's about a half acre land out in our backyard. You've not built anything on yet. And I said, oh, that's an idea. So anyway, but I love to build because we are foundational. We love to build in people's lives as well. So anyway, while I'm building, I got to thinking about Robert Lever and how he and I worked together in building a 4-story house in Augusta. And I thought, you know, we never could have done that thing. I didn't know enough, and Robert just came along, and we built that thing together. And for 2 or 3 days, I just had Robert on my mind. And I said, you know, I know I can go to the website and find him, And while I was in the process of thinking that, I was in the house one afternoon and the phone rang. I picked up the phone and I heard, "Lynn Reddick, this is Robert Lever from South Carolina. How you doing, man?" And after 14 years, he had located me on the website and picked up the phone and called. How do you explain that? Except that somehow or another, we are all connected. Animals pick up on it as well, and I'll talk about that later, perhaps in the book. And so, let's go to slide number 3. Sir Arthur Eddington, one of the great English scientists of the 20th century, once said, "I believe that the mind has the power to affect groups of atoms and even alter atomic behavior, that even the course of the world is not determined by physical laws, but may be altered by the thoughts of human beings." Now let's go on. F.F. Bosworth. In fact, I brought his book. Interesting, the Lord said, I brought F.F. Bosworth's book, The Healer. I brought that with me to New Zealand called Christ the Healer. In my opinion, if you want to read one book among all the others printed in English that captivates the biblical concept of divine healing, in my opinion, F.F. Bosworth's book, The Divine Healer, The Christ the Healer, is the book. He said that the act of faith, now understand, believing something is thinking. I mean, how can I have faith in something unless, Robbie, I believe? And so as I have faith, and I'll show you in a minute how people have been healed in the New Testament, because they had faith to believe, they begin to think towards something, and there it is. But Bosworth puts thinking, thought energy, into the words of faith that we can understand. He says, the act of faith, thinking, believing, come on, is not only a physical act, I'm thinking physical act, it includes the exercise of the heart and mind toward God. The full exercise of faith means that we think faith, speak faith, we act faith. And this brings the manifestation of all that faith takes according to the promise of the word. Now let's go further. So thinking, as a man thinketh, this is the scripture for the new book I'm working on. As a man thinks, so is he. Stinking thinking will end up with stinking behavior and a stinking personality. As a man thinks, as we think, it shapes our identity, who we are, and it shapes our destiny, where we're going. My son, give attention to my words, he says in Proverbs. Lean your ear to what I'm saying. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the middle of your heart, for they are life, Zoe. They are life. That's the God kind of life. They are life to those who find them, and health. That's what it means, what it says in the Hebrew. Health, well-being to your flesh. Keep them, guard them with your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. All right? So thinking shapes our identity, who we are, and our destiny, where we're going. The Gospel of Mark emphasizes how we think can either pollute us, who we are, and our destiny, where we're going, or it can purify us. And here it is. Let's talk about how thinking pollutes or defiles us. Out of people's minds comes bad. And by the way, the source, New Testament, was written by a Greek scholar in Australia. She is a professor at some university halfway up Australia on the coast. What is that? I don't know what that university would be. I don't remember. What? There we go. Okay. Anyway, she's written this thing. This has become a bestseller in America. The source, you couldn't even get it for a few months. It just sold out like crazy. And she, her grandfather and father were Greek scholars, and she's translated the New Testament without any theological basis. I mean, without any theological orientation. She's translating it just for the pure, what the pure words mean. It's amazing. The freshness she brings. Out of people's minds come bad schemes. This is how it pollutes us. Pornographies, thefts, murderers, adulteries, greedy, grasping types of behavior, malice, deceit, indecencies, the evil eye, slanderers, arrogance, stupidity. All these evils come from within and what? Pollute a person. So let me show you now how thinking can purify us. By the way, this is connected to the blessing, because what you think is what you're going to say. And if you change your thinking, you'll change your talking. And changing your talking will change people's destiny and identity around you. Because blessings are contagious. It's in our DNA. I mean flat-footed pagans that we have in America. The 10 years that we've been teaching blessing around the globe, and I mean in some countries where it has been tough to teach, like parts of India. I've seen where women, wives, walk 3 steps behind their husbands, never allowed to speak in public. And I saw in 2001 a room full of men and women from all over India. And I laid out the power of the blessing, and I blessed Linda, she blessed me, and I had the nerve to say, is there a blessing in the house? And though it was against their pagan culture, I saw a man from the middle come up with his wife and come here along like, excuse me for living, here I am, you know, because she was raised that way, 3 steps behind him. So here she comes, count them, 1, 2, 3, 3 steps behind. She gets up and I said, so you have a blessing for her? And basically translated in his language, my Lord, I hope I do. And the reason he said it that way, the anointing of God was so heavy in the room, we couldn't hardly stand in the place. And he grabbed her hands the first time ever in their marriage. And as he began to open his mouth and say, basically translated in English, my dear, I honor you this morning, the place just fell apart. Amazing. Amazing. And we find then how basically our thinking will purify us. Finally, brother believers, analyze these things. Things that are true, things that are reverend, things that are just, things that are sacred, that are kindly disposed to another person or situation. These things which call one to abstain from speaking the wrong words, things which are excellent and noble, things that are praiseworthy. I like this Greek word, analyze, ponder. Don't worry, I'm not going to step on them. Probably. Papas don't step on grandkids. Analyze these things, he's saying. All right, Satan, let's go a little further. So here's the deal. Doesn't this seem to describe what a blessing is or does? Let me give you an example of positive thinking. This is not my test, but, well, I was going to put it in my testimony, but it fits here. I've had this thing for Linda's all my life. Of the 932 women I've dated before I met the Linda, they were all Lindas just about. If you go to Savannah, Georgia, on the coast, East Coast, I'm about an hour from there. And when I was graduating from high school, I was a national officer, and I appeared on television with a Linda. This girl was so beautiful that when she walked by a bush, I believe it shook. I mean, I cannot tell you how strikingly beautiful she was. She was the second most beautiful woman in America. Now, do I have stupid written across my head here? Come on, okay. So, she and I are on television together. I just graduated from high school. In fact, I'm still at Portal doing that recreation department thing for 10 weeks I told you about. That was during that time. I said to this Linda, so how's your courtship life? So many words. She said, well, I've dated a guy since childhood, since we were just super, super young, but we broke up last week. I said, I believe in destiny. Praise the Lord. Lord, what timing, what a masterstroke of timing. So I said to her, listen, are you interested in going out? Because we lived an hour apart. She said, yeah. Whew. It's got to be God. Got to be God, you know. Here's the next Miss America. Okay, so we date several times. And then I thought to myself, you know, I could see this as the next Mrs. Reddick. This would be easy. So she and I were sitting in a room at her house one afternoon. The room is about as far as from here to the wall. It was a long, like, den area. And there was a telephone over on that wall. We're sitting here on the sofa, and I'm giving her the sales pitch. I mean, and just before, I think I had the hook in pretty good, it looked like. And just in the middle of that, Linda Jones jumps up, and I hear her saying, the phone's about to ring. She runs over, and the moment she touched the phone, it rang. And she picked up the phone, and who do you think it was? Her old boyfriend. I left, and I never went back. Seriously, I never saw her again. I got in my little 55 Ford with dual glass packs, and I pulled out of her drive, and I said, my God, if these two people are that connected, I'm getting out of here. I mean, it spooked me out. It really did spook me out. The power of thinking, and since that day, I've been kind of saying, Lord, what is this? It reminds me of the woman who had a chronic bleeding for 12 years. And you remember what she said? She said to herself, she thought, if I can just get up through the crowd, women in Israel did not touch men in public. Please understand that. She said, not to her friend, she said to herself, she thought, if I can just sneak up and touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed of my chronic bleeding. And you know the story well. The finger of faith, her thinking and believing, touched Jesus. He felt dunamis. He felt power flow out of him. He turned around and said, who did that? And the disciple said, what? People about to stomp you down? And who touched me? But notice what Jesus said. He said to the woman, your faith, belief has made you well. Your faith and belief has made you well. I'll tell you an example of the lack of faith and belief. It struck me years ago that Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, could not do any mighty works except heal a few sick people where he was born and raised in Nazareth, or where he was raised in Nazareth. Now, come on, folks. The God who created the universe is now in flesh, and he can't do any wonders in Nazareth? What? Because of the blockage of their unbelief. Now, you want to listen about the power of unbelief and negative thinking? There it is. All right, let's go a little further. What we... So all of this up to this point, I've been talking about how thinking shapes who we are and where we're going. And I can't wait to tell you in the morning about another Linda that shaped who I am and where I'm going. Anyway, I could get easily distracted by it. Let me move on. So what we found is, listen to someone talk, and you will learn what is inside them. Jesus said, a good person produces good things out of the good stored up in them. An evil person produces evil things out of the evil stored up in them. I like this. The mouth speaks from the overflow of what is stored up in someone. It's kind of an awesome thing that every day what I think is stored up in me. And sometimes, that's why I have to think before I put my mouth in gear. Because see, there's a storehouse in us. And what we ponder on during the day, what we choose to focus on, now, and I want to say this to you, I went through a time when our children were coming up, and the Lord said to me one day, unplug the television. For 7 years, my children were raised without television. And now, I'm not giving you a biblical principle. I'm telling you a rhema word the Lord gave me years ago. I did that. And my son, who is so brilliant, he frightens me at times with his abilities. I asked Greg back some time ago, son, so what is the big thing you remember growing up? And Greg got this photographic mind. He reads one. He can like read a book, and I mean, it's just amazing. He said, Dad, the thing that I appreciate most was for 7 years, my mind and spirit was not polluted by Hollywood and television. And we got 3 grandchildren. They come to the edge of the cotton patch. We live on the edge of a cotton patch. We grow cotton. We still grow cotton right up to our backyard. And that's, you can't get any more country than that. Our children, when they come to our house about every day. We have a wraparound porches on our place. Rocking chairs, 10, 12 rocking chairs looking out over through the moss trees out over the fields. My oldest granddaughter said to me the other day, Papa, she says, we don't have television in our house. We disconnected about 3 years ago again. And she says, so Papa, what I do when I come to your house? I said, well, first of all, leave your game board home. Game boards are not allowed in my house. Second of all, don't bring your DVDs, the little game deals, you know. I said, because when you come here, you, Nana, and I will focus on riding over the fields and doing other things that you can't do anywhere else. You follow me? So what I found is that if we listen to someone, we can tell what's inside them. Kind of reminds me, I wished I had that on the screen. I need to give that to you, Selwyn. This happened in America. Would never happen here. There was a photo of a pastor and his wife. You see them through we call them windshield. What, y'all, windscreen? Anyway, you see them. And he says to her on the way home from church on Sunday, do you realize how effective my sermon would have been if in the middle of it you had not stood up and said, ha! Well, listen to what someone says and you'll tell what's inside them. That woman needs counseling, I think. Okay, but probably he does too. So Jesus had the unique power to affect people. In fact, he still sees. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And what's so absolutely amazing is that later on, he gave this power, this dunamis, this power, first to 12 men to see what they do with it. By the way, you want a shaky theology? Judas Iscariot had the same power the other 11 did. If he hadn't, they would have been exception. And they all did the mighty works of Jesus except Judas. That didn't appear anywhere. He gave the 12 power to do what he did. Then he gave 70 the power. And guess what he did just a few moments as he was being lifted up in the sky? He gave it to his church. And I am bold enough to suggest that as you speak blessings, the word of the Lord into people's lives, we have seen demons come out just by the blessing. We have had people healed, eyes uncrossed. I'll show you that in just a minute. We've had ears open. Linda and I have seen everything imaginable except raising of the dead, and we expect to see that in another year or so. It's all in speaking the blessing of healing. Acts 3. Peter and John going into the temple to pray, 3 o'clock one afternoon, they meet a blind man sitting there asking for alms, King James, asking for a gift. And the man turned to them and looked for a handout. And Peter and John said, "Look at me." I like that. Let me tell you what he didn't say. Peter and John didn't say, "Now, son, bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to pray that God will heal you." Now, there's times that you need to say that if you get a prayer. That's not what they said. They said, "Look at me. Look at us." And the moment the man looked, let me show you the blessing. They said, "We don't have money to give you, but I'll tell you what we do have. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And they grabbed him by the hand and jerked him up, and he started dancing the rest of his life. You see the blessing of healing? That's what I call an open eye blessing. It was just a blessing that commanded, "Walk in Jesus' name." And he walked. Okay, let's go, Selwyn. So what we say affects people and things. A few of y'all have seen Shannon. I was her Nana's and Papa's pastor in Augusta, Georgia. Shannon was 7 weeks old, lived in another city with her mom and dad, came to visit Nana Papa on Saturday night before I spoke, preached at my church on Sunday morning. And on Saturday night, Nana is doing what Nanas do. They take pictures of grandchildren, 535,000 photos. And what happened here was that Nana took this picture of 7-week-old Shannon on a Saturday night before she brought us to church on Sunday morning. That morning, I'm preaching on divine healing. It seems like what you preach is usually what God manifests. Wait till later today and wait till tonight. Okay, so that morning I said, who needs healing here? And a lot of folks came up, and we had all kind of healing teams over here. And then Nana brought Shannon, and in fact, she asked me to come down at the pulpit there. And she said to me, she said, "Pastor, do you think it's God's will that my granddaughter grow up cross-eyed?" I said, "I don't think so. I don't have to pray about that. I don't think it's God's will." She says, "So what are you going to do about it?" I said, "That's easy." So I called Linda and 2, 3, 4, 5 others. We got over in the corner and we said, "Eyes in Jesus' name, uncross." And you know what happened? Nothing. Be careful. Most healings that Linda and I have seen are usually not instant healings, but gradual over a period of a few minutes, a few days, sometime longer. That's just our experience. So what I said to Nana was, she said, "Well, they're still crossed." I said, "No problem. Take Shannon home and we'll see what God will do, what he'll do. We've commanded the eyes. Not our power that uncrosses them, it's his power." So she took him home, and that was a whole 12:30. I kind of preached along that Sunday. She got home, and that afternoon around 4 or 5 o'clock, Shannon is lying in bed, And Nana walks by the bed and said, "Oh, good Lord!" Four to five hours later, eyes uncross. Now understand, come on, watch it. It's a railroad track deal. There's the Word, and there's faith. When we spoke, when I spoke to the eyes, I didn't whimper. "Well, come on, please, eyes. Make me look good. Come on, eyes. I'm the pastor here, eyes. Excuse me." My reputation was not on whether the eyes uncrossed or not. When I witness to someone and they're not saved, it's not my fault if they don't get saved, because I can't take credit when they do get saved. So why should I take the blame when they don't? So when we pray for people's healing, we can't take credit when they get healed, and we can't take the blame when they don't. The power doesn't reside in us, except we are a conduit of that divine power, given to 12, given to 70, and then given to us in our generation. All right, let's go a little bit further. Now, let me talk to you about the power of words. And in the new book, I'm going to deal with this. This is dealing with quantum physics. All matter is made up of molecules, and then there's substuff in the molecules. And Dr. Emoto, by the way, who's not a Christian, Emoto lives in Japan. He's not a believer. He's just a quantum physics guy. And 4 or 5 years ago, he was messing in his laboratory with an extremely high-powered magnifying glass, and he was putting water crystals in a super deal that freezes stuff at like unbelievable Fahrenheit, so that when he put a water crystal, within so many seconds, it would freeze. And at the moment of it freezing, he would take a photo of it to see how it shaped itself, the molecules. Well, somehow or another, one day when he was doing that, someone had said the second that this water molecule was frozen, someone said something about it was there was a word or so about love or gratitude or some good word spoken where the water was, and bam, that's exactly the molecule. But then he said, if a positive word will make it do this, he thought it back out, put it back in the freeze, and at the moment it froze, he said, "You stupid water. Can't you do anything right? You ain't going to ever amount to anything." I don't know what all he said, but it was like, "You make me sick." And that same water molecule, when it was insulted on a subatomic level, did that. Now let me tell you, here's why that's important, and you can believe that or not. I don't care. Go to the internet, put in Emoto, and you can spend 5 hours looking at his research. But here's why that's important for me. Your body is made up of 75 to 80% of water. And now do you know why? When someone insults you, it feels so. What is literally happening in your molecules at a subatomic level is part of your stuff is looking like. See, that's why that soul wounds in children, because they have such a limited experience. They don't have the. Hey, you can insult me. I mean, somebody tried at 3 o'clock this morning, tried to come into our, open the door and come in our motel room. Get up and shut the door. Now, but if I had been a little child, that would have scared the tarnation. Tarnation, that's a good American word for woo, scared the tarnation out of me. Okay, so this is why that we have to be so careful with children. They have such a short history. They've only lived a few weeks, months, years. And what we say to them and think toward them shapes their identity, who they are, and their destiny, where they're going. Huh? There it is. So the power of the spoken blessing. Speak the word of God in their lives, and What do you know? Okay, let's go on a little bit further, because we're going to get to, this is just preliminary stuff here. We're going to get to the good stuff in a minute. And the good stuff is you won't have opportunity to bless someone else in this room this morning. That's right. And I'm going to make it as hard as I can. Have you come up here before God, everybody, and the video world? Oh, it's going to be fun. I told you Mike's story, so I'm not going to tell you that I was his pastor. I'm same congregation that Shannon's, Nan and Papa were in. Not going to tell you that story again. Read it in the book. But the Roman officer, you remember one day, I mean, the Roman officer, it was the enemy, it was an officer in the enemy occupying forces of Israel. These were not fun people to be around. Roman soldiers that had, this guy had 100 men under him. He was a big wig. So he came to Jesus one day and he said, listen, he must have seen something in Jesus. He said, I have a paralyzed servant and he's back at my house. Jesus, if you, what's this? If you, this is a pagan guy, as far as we know. He was not a follower of Jesus. Excuse me. He said to Jesus, if you will just speak the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus turned and said, probably to the northeast, he said, be healed. And before the officer got home, they came to him and said, you will never believe that a while ago your servant got up from his paralysis. The second Jesus said, be healed. Blessings at a distance affected Mike's mother. Blessings at a distance affected Bobby. That story is in the book as well. And I'll tell you one thing. What happened in your country January a year ago? This is not in the book because it just happened a year and a half ago. Linda and I were teaching a one-day seminar in Wellington. And in that seminar was a Zimbabwe engineer that had just migrated to Wellington before his wife was not even there yet. The morning of the seminar, Pambi Newby is his name. Pambi has four boys. One of them lives in London, England. He had not seen him in 8 years, nor heard from him, he's told me a few days ago, in over 2 years, though he repeatedly emailed, phoned, sent cards to his son in England, London, and the son, not a word, stone silence. So the morning of our seminar, Pambi went out and he turned to the north and he said, son, come back to God and come back to me. He turned to the south and shouted the same thing. Turned to the east and turned to the west. And that very afternoon, while Linda was up teaching her part of the blessing seminar, Pambi gets a text message from his son in London, England. And I have that text message in my briefcase. And basically it said, Dad, I can't explain last 2 years why I hadn't been in touch. But Dad, I love you, I respect you, and we're going to reconnect now. January a year ago, I saw Pambi 2 weeks ago, and he was in another seminar. I said, Pambi, so what's the deal? He said, buddy. He said, the last year and a half, my boy and I are, we good again. So apparently it works on boys in London. So we have, and I'm going to do this quickly because this will be on tape and you can get it. So faith, for faith to be maximized in its effects, you have to mix words with faith. But the word which they heard, they did not profit them because they did not mix the word with faith. Listen, when I give a blessing, I mix it with faith and I expect exactly what I say to be true and to come true. Why? Because I work at my walk. every day. Father, today, I'll be your mouthpiece. I have your spirit in me. I have your command. I have your commission. I have your nature. So I'm not going to go around blabbling blessings, but I'm going to leave my blessing. I'm going to leave my ear click on, and not a dried up peach ear. I'm going to leave my ear on. And Lord, if there's someone that needs a blessing, just prompt me and I'll do it. Guys, Donald, the plumber, I told you about yesterday, is a good example and point. And sometimes he'll prompt you when you least expect him to prompt you. So let's go on now. We have the authority to bless in three areas. I've already talked about this the first time. We have the authority to bless in the spiritual realm, the material realm, and the social realm. So let's look at the spirit. We have the authority to bless God. That's what I said in Psalm 103. I said to you the first night we talked, bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And he lists there, forgives iniquities, heals diseases, your life from destruction, crowns you with love and kindness, satisfies your mouth so that your youth is renewed like an eagle. We have the authority to bless God. And as I said to you, Linda and I are not commissioned to teach you how to bless God, because you already know how to do that. But the second authority you have the authority to bless things. I quoted this also, the communion cup. Is this not the cup of blessing which we bless? Is it not the communion blood of the Lord? The bread we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So we can bless material things. And I said to y'all the other night, if you've ever driven an old car, you better know the power of blessing things. And one of you saw me out on the street and said, yeah, I had one of those. And buddy, sometimes she wouldn't crank, and you know, you lay that hand on the hood anyway. But we're not commissioned to teach you how to bless things. If you have an old car, you'll learn on your own, a walk. But the third thing is, we are commissioned to teach people how to bless people. It's not just because we're so much water, but we have the Spirit of God in us. And others potentially are his children that the Spirit of God wants to impregnate. So, never pay back one wrong with another, or one angry word with another. Rather pay back with a blessing, a spoken blessing. This is what you are called or commanded to do, so that you will receive the blessing yourself. As I said before, some of you are not walking in blessings just because you still harbor unforgiveness and resentment in your lives. And it's got the door of your storehouse shut tight. Trust me. Bless those who persecute you, bless, and curse not. All right, this is the important thing, because when you go out and start talking like God, some clergyman is going to draw you off over to the side, hang you up on a nail, and say, "How dare you bless when only certain people can bless?" I didn't say it. Here they are. And these are not in the book yet. We can bless other people. When we bless other people, we give them hope. We got the eight things? Have I got to them yet? We're coming. You get it. Come on. All the way you set it up. See, it does mean there's a sense of satisfaction when people who know technology. You know what I mean? Okay, the spiritual pillars to bless. First of all, you can bless. Now, you're hanging up on a nail and you're saying to this guy who put you there, "Listen, I have the authority to bless. First of all, I'm commanded to do it." Here it is, 1 Peter 3:9. I told you that you are called, and the command is the Greek word commanded to do it. Second of all, you can bless because you have Christ's example to bless. What do you think he did? Blessing was central to his whole 3.5 years of ministry. And by the way, he only taught preached one sermon in his whole 3.5 years. And I have been on the hill in 1967 where he stood. It's the only place, Dr. Mike, in all of Israel, right by the Sea of Galilee, it's a natural amphitheater. I stood at the edge of the water in 1967, and you could just say, "Hello, so how are you doing?" And we had some of our archaeology friends. I was over there doing an archaeology dig. Way up on top of the hill could literally hear me just speak at a natural voice. He only preached one sermon, as far as we know. And how do you think he started out with it? "Blessed are you. I bless you when you're persecuted." He started out in Matthew 5 with the Beatitudes, a blessing. And what I want to get you to see today, this weekend, is that when he said to people, "Stand up and walk," that was the blessing. That was the command blessing. He said, "Rise up out of the grave." It was a blessing of resurrection. He didn't say, "Oh, now let's pray. Father, I pray that you would resurrect Lazarus." He just said, "Get up out of the grave." And you have that same authority. As he nudges you, anybody can pray for the sick. Any Christian can raise the dead. And by the way, in this new move that's coming to New Zealand, going to clean out the mortuaries. There are people in this room. There are people in this room that will begin to raise the dead. What did he say? What? We'll start raising the dead for those in the pews, and then we'll go to the hospitals. All right. So here's the deal. We have the example of Christ. He led them out to the after the resurrection, led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, lifted up his hands, he blessed them, and while he was blessing them, the last thing he did on the planet, was he blessed. And by the way, you know what he said? Let me tell you what a blessing isn't necessarily. Bless you. Bless you. Come on, you can bless me. What is the blessing? Don't just bless me. So what is in the blessing? Bless. The word blessing is the vehicle. So what is it carrying? Bless me. Come on, give me the gut of it. You know what the gut of it is? I don't, yeah. Here, he blessed them. If you check the text seriously, very carefully, what he said in that blessing is in Acts 1:8. Because Acts 1:8 says, and that frames it, "And as he was being lifted up, he said, all power is given to me on heaven and earth. Go ye into all the world." And he said here, "And you shall," the blessing was, there were 500 there, "and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you will be my witness." That was the blessing right there. Check Acts 1:8 and you'll see the frame. Let's go on. Number four now. You can bless people because you have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You got it when you got impregnated with the Spirit of God called the new birth. You received a new mind. By the way, Romans 12, that needs renewing. You got a new one, but listen, this one needs renewing. Okay? And so for the mind of Christ, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." And I'm kind of a literalist. I assume if he said we have the mind of Christ, we got a mind of Christ. Let's look at the fifth one, the fourth one. We can bless because we have his divine nature. Nature is my children and my grandchildren have my nature. They're flesh of my flesh and blood of my blood. When we were born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we received his divine nature. And here it is in 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And you can read, just put 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. And then fifthly, We can bless because we, and this is the big one, we have His power to do it. That's the Acts 1:8. And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you to be my witnesses all over the place, particularly in your hometown. Yeah, it means dunamis. Dunamis is a Greek word we get dynamite in English from. And you shall receive, boom, power. And by the way, some of you have seen people healed and delivered. I went through a period of time some years ago when I could walk in a room. Now, see, you better be careful, though. It was something God was doing for 2 years around me. I had a Southern Baptist pastor walk in my study one day when I was in South Atlanta, and he was an unbeliever in the power of God, just like I used to be. And he said to me, "Well, I don't believe in all those gifts. I don't believe in the power of the Holy Ghost." That stopped with the apostle. We have the Word of God. And if we got the Word of God, we don't need the power's in the Word of God. And I don't believe in all the gifts. And the Lord said to me, "Demonstrate." I said to him, "You need a demonstration?" And folks, I'm not kidding you. He said, "Yeah. I just reached up and just touched him with my finger to make sure he didn't know I pushed him. I touched him, and he scooted about 10 feet, hit the floor, scooted all the way under my corn plant, and sat up. And for 1 hour, he could not move a muscle in his body. He tried to get up, he struggled, he'd wiggle, and I said, 'You're stuck there until you repent.'" Listen, I laughed for 1 hour. Him over there shouting and me laughing. Anyway, I didn't want to mess with your theology. But what's this, though? "But there came a time when that anointing on me shifted to another phase." Come on. You know where I'm going. "And now God is doing a new thing in my ministry, and He's not throwing pastors under corn plants." So you got to be careful. What He'll do in one period of time, He'll move over. That's why we have to keep the fresh walk to find the new thing He's doing in our midst. Well, come on, you know that. All right, let's go a little bit further. We have the Spirit of Christ. That's why we can bless. We got His Holy Spirit impregnated when we got born again. We have the Spirit of Christ. The world cannot accept Him, neither know Him, but you know Him because He lives in you and be with you. Now, let's look at number six. We can bless in His name because we are positioned to bless. He has positioned us. This room is full of kings and queens and priests. I mean, who's in a kingdom except kings and queens? He's endued you and positioned you as His children. Okay? And then lastly, we can bless because He has commissioned us. We are His ambassador. What do you think Lynn and I are doing in New Zealand? We're here as ambassadors. Not from America. I don't represent the American government. Dear God. That's not on tape. No. I represent the one you know. But we are ambassadors, and no wonder. And we are commissioned to bless as His ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Okay, let's go ahead and we're going to wrap this up. We're going to get to the good stuff. Okay, let me tell you, going to bring all this together. So is anything blocking your inheritance? Unforgiveness? A soul wound that you just can't let go? Here's what we found. One of my degrees is in counseling and psychology. And I know very well how to take someone through 6, 8, 10 weeks, and that's effective. But the other thing that I learned some time ago is if you take someone with a certain soul injury, soul wound, and you repeatedly speak blessings of worth and value into their lives, they will finally begin to feel like somebody because of the power of words. I have a blessing, by the way, for you, darling. Oh, anyway, let me tell you about it. I keep getting distracted. I love the ground that... Okay. Power of words. Power of words. In the same seminar in Wellington, January a year ago, that Pamby got the text message from his son in London. In that seminar was a mother with, we think, 11-year-old son named Luke. When we were back in June, she told me the story. She says, I was in your Wellington seminar, and this is what happened to me a day or so after she left the seminar. Now, she had heard Bobby being called back. She had heard Pamby calling his son back. She had heard Mike calling his mother back. And what happened was, a day or so after our seminar in January, Luke's bicycle, we're trying to run that down this time, we think it was given to him new at Christmas probably, and so a new bicycle was stolen from her son. And I'm guessing that Luke's dad was not in the home, but I don't know that yet, because I think that's why God did what he did, because Luke didn't have a dad in the home. Okay, but anyway, so what happened was, so 2 or 3 days after our seminar, someone stole Luke's bike. Wellington. Lower Hutt, to be exact. When she found out it was stolen, she said to her son Luke, Luke, we're going to turn to the north and call your bike back home. He said, Mother! This religious stuff, it's got you crazy. She said, Son, listen, Luke, you don't have to be a part of this. But she says, I believe that if we turn to the northeast, southwest, and shout for your bike to come back home, God will do something. Anyway, in the midst of scolding, she turns and she says to the north, bike, come home. To the south, bike, come home. To the east and west, and Luke just kind of goes, so embarrassed. Before bedtime that night, a policeman at the local precinct calls Luke's mom. They obviously had filed a missing bike report. Called Luke's mom and said, you won't believe what just happened. When one of our officers was coming in the door, he noticed a bike propped up against the front door, and it's got to be Luke's. Come on and get the bike before bedtime. Let's see now. Works on mothers, boys, bikes, purses. You got someone you need to call home? Son, daughter, job, husband, wife. Right after the 2-minute miracle was published in Spanish, I told a few of you this, we got the email from the professor. Speaks in Spanish, read it, and when he got to the point about the flower girl in third world countries, they are nobodies. They are Dalits. In India, they would be the Dalits, the street sweepers. They're nobodies. They're throwaways. And the Broadway musical, My Fair Lady, Eliza Doolittle, says the only difference between a princess and a flower girl is the way she's treated. The only difference between a princess and a flower girl is the way she's treated. And this man got up from his chair one Saturday night when he read that, and weeping, went and knelt down in front of his wife, apparently of many years, and said to her, all these years, I have treated you like a common flower girl, but no more. Beginning tonight, I'll treat you like the princes you are. And princes, come on up. Who? But Just think, if the other Linda had not got that phone call.
That was a blessing.
As one brother said Friday, there ain't no such thing as luck in the kingdom of God. I agree with that. It was divine destiny. And all of these years, I have loved you increasingly. I think my love button is stuck. And even all the very difficult years we came through, my love for you and my honor for you was there. It is a joy to walk by your side together, showing people and giving people permission to fulfill their destiny to talk like God. I love you more than life itself. And last night when someone opened our door to come in at 3 o'clock, what do you think my first thoughts were? You got to walk over me, son, to get to my wife. It's a joy to be your protector, to be your lover, to be your best friend. And I honor you today in front of our friends in New Zealand. Say you may kiss the bride. Let's get a wireless mic, guys, if you will, over here, because we're going to need it in just a minute for about 10 or 15 minutes. Just give me a wireless, if we've got one, red one, good. Hi. And you guys can turn my head off or whatever, and we'll do this. Okay, come on.
When I see you, testing, 1, 2, 3, testing.
Are we on, guys? We on? Good. Okay, good.
Testing. 1, 2, 3, yes. Well, Lynn, I do see you as a doubly blessed man. So actually, I have two blessings for you today. Never done this before, but today I have two blessings. The first one, I want to demonstrate speaking the truth in love. The word that was given to you, Ernie Graham, I believe your name is, yes, that word was right on. Because sometimes the Lord wants us to learn how to speak the truth in love to others. And on our trip here, we have an opportunity to bring one suitcase on the plane. Well, up until this point, Lynn and I have been able to share a briefcase, teaching seminars, and we've had no problem sharing one briefcase. So on this flight to New Zealand, I'm like, well, Lord, I'm bringing some of my best research and some of the things that I really want to share with these people, so I'm going to entrust all of this into this one briefcase, and Lynn's going to carry that, and I will have my other case. It's always worked. There's no problem. So we come to New Zealand. We're here for 3 weeks this time. And so the first 10 days of the trip, I know he's a man of wisdom. I mean, godly wisdom. But the first 10 days of the trip, wisdom means you discard what you don't need. He didn't need my files. So each morning, he takes his briefcase and he sets aside what he doesn't need. That's what I need. So the first 10 days of my trip, I'm thinking, you know, oh, Lord, I need to know how to deal with this, you know? Because frustration means you're getting nowhere. I was getting nowhere with that situation. So I said, okay, Lord, here it is. So I said, Lynn, honey, you know, you have so much wisdom. I like that about you. But when we're traveling with this one briefcase, you're discarding my files. You don't need them. They don't mean anything to you, but they're all that I need for my speaking engagements. So I said, you know, one of the things we could do is we could just talk about letting me use this half and you use that half. So that when you come to this part, you know that's your wisdom. If you don't need to discard anything, you don't. And I said, or we could discuss the part about maybe I need my own briefcase. Maybe I need a little bigger thing that includes my files. So some blessings mean you keep walking it out. You keep saying, now what is going to work the best on our trip when we come back to New Zealand?
Your own briefcase, probably.
Probably so. So, when the Lord gave you that word about speaking the truth in love, sometimes it means working out some issues that you've never had to deal before. And see, winds of change are coming, and they even came to our briefcase this time. We didn't expect that. But in the same time, we're able to talk and share about those issues that have never had to talk about before. But yet, you know, in my heart, I know it's godly wisdom that would even cause you to do that. And so maybe some of those things can spill over into my life, and I would learn to discard some of those things that I don't need on a daily basis. So thank you for being a blessing, even in those areas of my life. The second blessing that I have for you today is, I did not know that you would share the Psalms 103 on the board, but one of the things, like I shared in the seminar, was that God always, in my experience, has been whatever the Word of God that's taught, He demonstrates. So He'd already placed in my heart this fresh blessing for you that I've never given to you before, but it was Psalms 103. I do bless the Lord with my whole heart because He allowed me to meet you, fall in love, and marry you. I don't ever want to forget that moment in my life. And the Word says to reflect on those things that God has done, those great benefits of our relationship with the Lord and with each other. And I reflected that He did save us and He gave us eternal life. I reflected on the fact that I've experienced a mighty miracle from God. You also have experienced a mighty miracle from God. Well, you had a ruptured disc that the doctors were calling me trying to get you to come in for surgery, and God healed you. I reflect on the benefit of God delivering us out of captivity. I reflect on the fact that the Lord gave us godly counsel in times when we had reached the end of our rope. We didn't know where to go or turn because of the things God was doing in our marriage, in our home, and our relationships. We seek godly counsel, and I thank Him for that. And I also thank Him that He satisfies us socially. He has satisfied our mouth with good things so that our youth is renewed as an eagle. As much as I love and honor, it's a great, great joy to honor you in front of all of these people because I do deeply respect you. And most of all, I'm so joyful and happy because of the deep love that I know you have for me. And I plan to love you all the days of my life.
Ooh, that's good. All right. Here's the deal. I'm going to give you an opportunity to bless someone in the room, even if it frightens them at first. And to help you make it as difficult as I can for you. And I'll do that. I'll ask you to get them, bring them here, and turn like Linda and I are, and I'll stand behind you with a mic. You guys started getting a little taste of that yesterday afternoon. So who's first? Let's go.
I would like to be first, and that is, I would like, by the power that has been invested in me by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to release and empower you with a supernatural anointing of the Holy Spirit to be a blessing to others, to speak words of encouragement that edify and build up, that you not only will open your storehouse of blessings, but you will untap those resources all over New Zealand and beyond for kingdom purposes, to change the world so that every area of our lives can come forth based on biblical principles. Some of the ones that are in extreme captivity that I have seen and talked to even in these meetings these last 4 days, if you did only one thing, and that was making a decision that I am going to get into the Word of God, your life will be changed and transformed to be a blessing to others. Now, you have experienced the gifts being stirred up in you. You have experienced The fact that it's fresh oil that's poured into you, and now we're giving you an opportunity to practice giving blessings to others.
All right, who's first? Come on. What? We got. We do this first. You second. Keith.
First of all, I want to bring a blessing to Maureen, but then I want to do another blessing to others as well.
Good.
Darling, I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. This is not my love, it's God-given. And when we married, we committed ourselves 300%. My 100% was from me. Your 100% was from you. But the sure and faithful 100% is from God that makes 300%. And I thank you for your love. And I commit again my 100%, knowing God has that unchanging 100% for us to minister together. I love you.
Ooh, that's good. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Maureen, you want to?
Just as Linda said before, and what Ernie said, we need to speak the truth in love. And last night, we were awake for some time, and there were some little frustrations that in my life that I needed to talk to Keith about. Now, there weren't much, but they're just little irritations there that we had to talk about. And they got to be building up a little bit. But when we talked about them, they really weren't much at all. And so I just thank God that I could speak to you about those little frustrations, because it strengthens our love. And we think we've got a pretty good relationship, but since we've been here this weekend, we've realised there's lots of holes in it. Especially with our families and our children. And we're leaving here together to speak love and power into our children and our grandchildren.
Yes.
And I just love you, darling. And I just appreciate you so much.
Amen.
Amen.
Oh, wonderful. Huh? Huh?
Amen.
Huh? Okay.
Wonderful.
Good. All right.
No,
good.
Just,
yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. You have enough. Yeah.